turn to Exodus. Chapter 15, as you're turning, it's been an interesting couple months, but let's just say God knows what he's doing, and you got to trust him. And if you are having a little hearing problems from the last time I preached, like maybe you had to go to the doctor afterwards or whatever, have your ears checked, make sure you didn't have any blown eardrums or anything. I was preaching at myself. I was preaching basically, we have to follow God. We have to do what God says to do, and it doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter what people say. You just do what God says to do. And as you all know, I'm going to Idaho. Not my first choice. With the boys, it'd be like 40 hours because there's no way I'm going 25 straight hours with those two hellions. But it's interesting how God has put it together, and it's I'm very excited. I asked preacher, what am I supposed to call you? He says, Roger. And I said, no. Not going to happen. But I am really looking forward to learning from his experience and just being able to canvas with him, going to the different places. It's going to be different. It's going to be so different. It's not Gary. I don't know if they even let black people go out there. No, you'll be all right, James. You can come visit. But, you know, it's going to be a lot of fun, and it's going to be very hard. It's going to be very hard. The people are Mormon. The people are... They call them Jack Mormons. They're like Roman Catholic Mormons, basically. They say they're Mormon, and they're very materialistic and very caught up with what they want to do. Very strong people, very conservative. That's exciting for me. I'm happy about that. And we believe if we get a few of them saved, they're going to stick it out, and they're going to be strong. And I'm not looking for big numbers. I'm not looking for God to just give us all 10,000 of the people in the Teton Valley, but I am looking forward to God doing what he wants to do. And we're just emptying ourselves, submitting to the will of God. Right now, I can't say I have a huge burden for the area. I've never been. It's not like I can say, well, I just have this great burden for these people. We're going to go visit here in a couple weeks. But God works. And we don't understand how sometimes, but we just trust him. And we do what he tells us to do. I have 4 meetings lined up so far from just calling last week. I haven't even sent out my packet yet with all my information. We got 4 meetings lined up, and possibly by the end of this week we'll have 6. So that's a blessing. You guys just pray for us. We are looking forward to what God has for us. We're scared. But we're excited. Before we get started, we're going to pray. Ask God to bless. Lord, I do thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for your many blessings. Lord, you laid this message on my heart, and I don't really understand fully why you'd have me preach it, especially the first point. But Lord, you know what you want. Lord, I pray that you'd work in the hearts and lives of our young people. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see what we need to see from your word today. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have a fervor for souls, and that you'd help us to love others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we look at Exodus chapter 15, it says in verse 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which he had cast into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where there were 12 water, wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Here the children of Israel had just, in the previous chapter, experienced the mighty hand of God upon their lives with the crossing of the Red Sea and the destruction of the Egyptian army. And in the first part of chapter 15, we see Moses singing a song with the children of Israel unto God, praising what he had just accomplished. Children of Israel find themselves in the wilderness of Shur for 3 days, right after God had accomplished something great in their life. And here they are without water. And they begin to complain. And they came to Moses, and Moses went to the Lord. And I believe that's the first thing that we need to do when trouble comes. Not run to the pastor. Not run to the friend, your roommate in the dorm, but run to God. If you're caught in sin and something bad happens, we had some of this experience last semester, and it seemed as if everything wanted to be made right immediately, instead of running to God and saying, "God, forgive me. Forgive me. I want to get right with you." That's the first thing that needs to be done. Not, "I need to make myself look good in front of others." Not, "I need to make sure others know that I'm trying to do what's right." But no, "I have fallen, God, forgive me." And when trouble comes into our lives and we have some difficulties and some problems that come up, the first thing we need to do is not go to God's man, not go to our friends, go to God and ask him for strength and for help. So here the children of Israel go to Moses. And Moses goes before God. It's kind of if we don't know the history of the Bible, you would say this is kind of a unique situation that God has him do here. This is kind of something different. Go hew that tree down, go chop it down, and go throw it in the water. Okay, I'll do it. He chops it down and he throws it in the water, and the waters are made sweet, making it pure and clean and wonderful. They're here, they're parched after 3 days' journey, and they're given something to drink. They cast the tree into the water, and this miraculously made the water sweet. But you know what? Over 2,000 years ago, there was another tree. That was cast into the cesspools of sin and into the mire of iniquity. And the Lord, through his infinite mercy and abundant grace, through the blood-stained cross of Christ, made the bitter water sweet. How did he make the bitter water sweet? That precious blood, which cleanses all unrighteousness, was given to humanity. We've got three main points that we're going to talk about today. How bitter is made sweet. We're first of all going to look at the sweet waters of salvation. Turn to John chapter 4. This is a wonderful story. I love this story. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, let's go down to verse 3 and 4. It says, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said unto him, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and him whom is now that thou now hast is not thine husband, and this thou saidst thou truly. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Go down a little bit to verse 22. It says, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Then the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. So the first thing I see in this passage is, far as getting the spring or the well, the sweet water of salvation, is God went out of his way to reach her. God went out of his way. It says, I must needs go through Samaria. He took time to go aside and to find this woman. And today, he's coming aside. And in the hearts and lives of those young people that are sitting in front of me, he has come aside and he has said to you, do you have the living water? Do you have the living water springing up inside of you? Not have you said the prayer. Not have you said you're a Christian. Not I have confessed my sins. Not I believe in Jesus Christ. But is there something inside of you springing up? Is it something that you know is there? It's real. He offered her living water. This woman's life was full of misery and defeat. Here she was, coming alone to gather water at this well. The custom was for all the women to come together, but she was an outcast. She was cast aside. She was, in their eyes, worthless. But Jesus took his time to come to this woman and to tell her her need for the Savior. Do we have some people that we think aren't worthy to hear the gospel? Shame on us. For we are the same. We are the same. We are no better. And I believe in some ways we are worse. Because the kids that I've grown up with, many of the kids that I graduated with, homosexuals, fornicators, lesbians, other things, and they heard the same thing that we hear right now. But it was never in their heart. And I fear that. I fear that for my children. I fear that for some of our young people in our school. Is God inside of you? Not have you said a prayer? Now, I've made that profession. But where's your fruit? How can people say they are a Christian? Do you even care about those that are around you that are lost? When's the last time you passed out a tract? Can you remember? It's a shame that we have to ask those questions, but it's so true in our own lives. Her life was full of misery and defeat. But after meeting Christ, she had joy and victory. After she met Christ, she went back to town and she said, "Hey, fellas, ladies, come and meet this guy that told me everything I knew. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of this world." She was happy. She was joyous. She was full of joy and victory because somebody who knew all of her sins was willing to say, "You can have forgiveness of those sins. You can have a life of victory. You can overcome all the things in your life through Jesus Christ, through the sweet water of salvation." Have you experienced that? Have you experienced the precious blood of Christ cleansing your heart and your soul? Or did you just say a prayer? And are you relying on that for eternal salvation? Doesn't matter what your friends think, they're not going to keep you from hell if you're not saved. And I am not the type of preacher that goes and tries to confuse people, saying, "Okay, you if you can't remember exactly what you said, you know, you need to get saved. Amen." I'm not saying that. I'm saying you know inside of you if you're saved or not. And over the years, you have lied to yourself. And you have lied to others, and you put up the facade, and you said, "I am saved." And that's a scary place to be. Cast it aside. This is the point I'm talking about. I don't know why God wanted me to preach this, but he told me to dwell on it. Because it's so important. If we're not going to win the world, who is? And how are we going to win the world if we're lost? We can't. That verse scares me. Many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, cast out devils, and in thy name done wonderful works?" And he's going to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Do you know Jesus Christ? Is there a well of spiritual water springing up inside of you? And you're excited about the things of God. And you want to see God work in your life. The Bible tells us to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Again, I'm not asking you to question your salvation if you know you're saved. But if you've been lying, get it right. Get it taken care of today. When evangelist John Wesley was returning home from a service one night, he was robbed. The thief, however, found his victim to have only a little money and some Christian literature. And as the bandit was leaving, Wesley cried out, "Stop, I have something more to give you." The surprised robber paused. "My friend," said Wesley, "you may live to regret this sort of life. And if you ever do, here's something to remember. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." The thief hurried away, and Wesley prayed that his words might bear fruit. Years later, Wesley was greeting people after a Sunday service when he was approached by a stranger. What a surprise to learn that this visitor, now a believer in Christ as a successful businessman, was the one who had robbed him years before. The man exclaimed, "I owe it all to you." "Oh no, my friend," Wesley exclaimed, "not to me, but to the precious blood of Christ that cleanseth us from all sin." We can't go around sticking our chest out and puffing up ourselves and thinking, making people think, "What a great Christian." It has nothing to do with us if we're saved. It's because of Christ's precious blood. It's because of what God has done for us. It is because of his great mercy and his great grace that he gave us our salvation. It has nothing to do with us. We must all come to that point in our life. 1 John 1:17 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." Hebrews 9:22. "And almost all things by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission of sin." Hebrews 9:12, "Neither by blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Do you have the sweet water of salvation purchased from the blood of Christ? If you don't, you need it today. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Do not wait. You're not promised another day. I have a lot more verses about the blood of Christ, but we're going to go on to our second point. In Exodus chapter 15 again. When we have accepted Christ as our Savior and he has cleansed us from our sins, and we do know that we have eternal life, God gives us something else that we can hold on to and grab a hold of and never let it go. And that's the sweet water of supply. Exodus chapter 15. These people were thirsty. They were without water. And yet God supplied for them. People murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he said unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." He gave these people supply. When they had nothing to drink, when they came to the water and they put the cup down and put it to their mouth and had to spit it back out, God had provision for them, all in his planning. When Abraham and Isaac were walking up to the mountain, and Abraham was burdened with the sorrow of having to sacrifice his son, God supplied provision. When David faced Goliath and he had nothing but a sling and five smooth stones, God supplied victory. When Paul and Silas were in the jail and they were singing the praises of God, and at midnight the earthquake came, God supplied opportunity. He was able to witness to the Philippian jailer, and him and his wife and his children were all saved. His whole household, the Bible tells us. God provided opportunity. This is a wonderful one. Peter, when he denied Christ, was provided forgiveness. It says he looked at him when the cock crowed the third time. He looked at him. Jesus Christ looked at Peter. And Peter remembered all that Jesus had said. And he went out and he wept bitterly. And he could have remained in that bitter state, but God provided him forgiveness. And because of that, we had Pentecost. Because of that, we saw God work through the life of Peter. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 13 through 16. "And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and her, and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." We can understand this, that God, through his infinite grace and through his infinite mercy, gave us the sweet water of salvation through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But not only does he give us that through his precious blood, but he gives us a supply. He gives us a provision. He gives us the ability to go through this life and not to worry about what's going to happen next. But to be able to say, God, it's in your hands, and I put my trust and my faith in you. And I'm looking to you to provide for me, and I know you can. If we do that in a spirit of faith, understanding that he promises to take care of us, he will. This past year has been very good for my faith. God has been encouraging me through his word and through just experience of seeing him provide for me. Going from owning a truck at FedEx and having pretty good finances to having not too much. It's okay. Because God always provides. If we just simply put our faith and trust in him and say, God, you can take care of me. God, I believe you. God, I really believe that I'm going through this hardship, but I know at the end there's going to be provision. And if I don't understand why it hasn't come yet, you know why. And we can always, always, if we're doing what's right, if we're following him, if we're in his word daily, meditating on it, upon it, like Pastor Dameron said last night, God will provide. God will take care of us. God is a great God. Luke 12:7, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. God knows every hair that's on our head. Some have more than others, but God knows exactly what we have. That means he sees us. He knows our needs, and he promises to take care of them. So we have the sweet water of supply, and we have the sweet water of salvation. But I believe something that is lacking in fundamental Christianity is the sweet water of separation. You know, God calls us aside. In 2 Corinthians, he tells us, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. He wants us to be different. He wants us to be a peculiar people, zealous of good work. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul explains his ministry. If you want to turn there with me, we'll look at it for a second. 2 Corinthians 6:1. The average Christian would look at his life and say, wow, I don't know if I want to be following God all the way. Verse 4, it says, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, and much patience in afflictions and necessities and distresses and stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowing yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. You see, if the carnal Christian looks at this passage, they're going to say, I want nothing to do with a Christian life. But those that are willing to take up the cross, those that are willing to follow Christ, those that are will say, I will stand for God. If we'll look at the rest of the passage. Verse 14, it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What a precious promise in verse 18. Those that are willing to take up the cross, those that are willing to suffer all kinds of different persecutions and sufferings, God says, I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. The whole world might forsake you, but I'm there by your side. The one who died on the cross for you, the one that shed his precious blood for you. What sweet waters of separation. Willingness to say, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. No turning back. Though no one join me, still I'm going to follow. I'm going to follow God. And I have this precious promise. I have this well of water springing up in my spirit that Jesus Christ, not only the Son of God, but the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the sovereign creator of this world, is with me, guiding me. He's a father to me, and I am his son. We are his sons, and we are his daughters. We have the sweet water of separation. F.B. Meyer said, it is often argued that we should stay in the midst of churches and bodies whose sins and follies we deplore in the hope of saving them for God and mankind. Such reasoning has a good deal of force in the first stages of decline. A strong protest may arrest error and stop the gangrene. But as time advances and the whole body becomes diseased, when the protests have been disregarded and the arguments trampled underfoot, when the majority have clearly taken up their positions against the truth, we have no alternative but to come out and be separate. The place from which we can exert the strongest influence for good is not from within, but from without. Lot lost all influence of his life in Sodom, but Abraham from the heights of Mamre was able to exert a mighty influence on its history. Remember, Abraham came to God and said, if you can just find 10. God worked with him, willing to let Sodom be spared. Of course, at the end, they couldn't find any righteous people in there. God had to destroy it. But what we have to understand is we cannot become like the world to reach the world. We have to come out from the world and let them see Christ living through us. They have to see that Jesus Christ is real to us and that we're different. We don't have the same music. We don't wear the same clothes. We don't talk the same. We are different. And some of us are afraid to be different. It's okay. God calls us a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, I'm not saying that, boys, you need to wear high waters and you need to have your suits up like this and you just need to be dorky man that walking around, hey, guys. Let me give you a track. And they're looking at you like, what a dork. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that they know that there's a difference and that there's something different in your life. Hey, he doesn't cuss like we do at work. Hey, he doesn't sing the filthy music that we sing and listen to. There's something different. And every time at FedEx, it was funny. Somebody be having a problem. Morning, loading the truck. Hey, Daniel, you're kind of like me, right? As far as I'm Catholic, but you know, I know you like God and stuff. I'm like, yeah, I like God and stuff. And so I was able to be a witness to them. Tell them you're having your problems because you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't know Jesus personally. And what you need to do is have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Are we able to do that? Or if you tried to do that at work, they'd say, wow, I didn't even know you were a Christian. Now, girls, it's a little harder because you got skirts on. They know, oh, they're from Fairhaven. But guys, you can hide it. Why, though? Why come to college if we're going to hide it? We should be a light shining for God. We must understand that God has been so good to us. He's provided us a great salvation, not just a significant salvation, not just an okay salvation, a great salvation. Something that we should never take for granted. He's provided us with the ability to be an example to those around us that we are Christians. And he promises us his supply. Head bowed and eyes closed. Real quick question. Say, Mr. McDonald, today I was really burdened in my heart because I know that I don't have the well of water springing up in my soul. Mr. McDonald, I'm not saved. Is there anybody like that today? Nobody looking around. Say, Mr. McDonald, I'm not saved. Maybe you're not separated the way you should be. Well, God calls us to be separated. Maybe we're not trusting in the provision that God has for us. If God's dealt with your heart, as soon as I pray, we're all going to stand. And you can come forward and let God deal with you. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your many blessings. Lord, I felt that the message was very insignificant. I felt like I was struggling with words, Lord, but we know that you work through your word, through your Holy Spirit. Pray, Lord, that you work today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Head bowed.